My name is Alex. I'm the Associate Pastor of Community and Families here at Lithopolis United Methodist Church. And, you know, it might not be a coincidence that on the day when the 10:30 service is going to be worshiping outside, our hymn that we're reflecting on in our How Sweet the Sound series is All Creatures of Our God and King. I'm gonna take a bit of a risk here. I'm warning you ahead of time. So I had this idea, since in the 10:30 service we're gonna be sitting at picnic tables, and I said, well, if we're doing it in the 10:30 service, we might as well do it in the 9 o'clock service too. So I'm gonna ask you to turn to a neighbor, and that's risky in and of itself, because sometimes when you turn to a neighbor, you end up turning your backs to each other, or somebody turns their backs to you. But try to find a neighbor, or maybe a couple neighbors, and share just really briefly with them. If you can think of a time when God's created world in some way, shape, or form made you say, man, God, you are awesome. Like, whether it was a sunset or a blade of grass or, you know, whatever it might have been, I'm just going to ask you to share one of those experiences with each other. I'm going to give you about a minute to do so. On your mark, get set, go. The hum of conversation in the sanctuary is a beautiful thing. We're gonna read from Psalm 148 this morning, and I think in this psalm you will hear an echo of some of the words we sung in the hymn earlier this morning. Hear the words from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling His command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, for His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for His faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. So most mornings, I'm going to say most mornings because there are some mornings when the alarm clock goes off and I don't exactly get out of bed. Maybe there's some others who can relate to that feeling in the morning. But on most mornings, I wake up early before my wife and son start to stir, and I grab my Bible and a cup of coffee or tea, depending on how much caffeine I feel is going to be necessary to get the motor going that morning. And I find a comfortable spot to sit down and just spend some quiet moments with God at the beginning of the day. And I'm the type of person who every once in a while at least needs to change things up a bit to keep it fresh. And so one of the things I decided to do this summer, just to change things up a bit and keep it fresh, was to move that morning time out to the front porch. And that shift from the living room to the front porch, I encountered an unexpected blessing, and that unexpected blessing was the song of praise that greeted me every morning. The hum of the insects and the chirping, the joyful chirping of the birds as they greet a new day. I mean, before the sun's even, you know, near the horizon, the hooting of an owl off in the distance. The cascading light of the moon, which even though it doesn't have an audible voice, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 19, its voice still goes out to all the earth. And I found that being surrounded by that hymn of creation, and you know, it's maybe not dramatic like the Grand Canyon or a mountain summit or a sun rising over an ocean, but I found that simple hymn of creation in the morning has helped to tune my heart, to use the words of another old and dearly loved of him, to tune my heart to sing God's praise. Psalm 148, which we just read together a couple moments ago, is isn't unintentionally placed at the end or near the end of the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them, so it's awfully close to the end. There's a method to the madness in how the Psalms were arranged. And so those songs and prayers that make up that book of the Bible, which represent the voices of different authors, that represent different situations and circumstances and perspectives and times in history, they were ordered in such a way that there's a movement and a broader message that's kind of woven into the entire collection. And there's you know, a little bit of scholarly disagreement with regard to how we maybe ought best to understand that movement and broader message. And if you're interested in finding out more, there's a study that's coming up on the book of Psalms. So you might want to check that out and be a part of that. I'm not going to go into too much depth, but there's some disagreement about those things. But the conclusion is clear, and the conclusion is unmistakable. So after traversing the kind of messy realities of life, the mountaintops and the valleys of, you know, of life and of our journeys of faith, and throughout the Psalms, the biblical authors do that with such raw honesty and heartfelt emotion. But after kind of traversing all of that, the biblical collection of Psalms culminates with a repeated, and I mean often repeated, I mean repeated to the point where you're like, okay, I get it. But this repeated invitation to praise the Lord. The last five Psalms, so Psalm 146 to 150, but they begin and end. Each of them begins and ends with the same Hebrew word. And that same Hebrew word is also kind of littered throughout them. And this is a word that might be familiar to you. You might know some Hebrew and didn't even realize it. The Hebrew word is hallelujah, which we translate into English as praise the Lord. So in the middle of those five concluding Psalms, Psalm 148 stands as an invitation to all of creation, to sun and moon, to the wind and fire, mountains and trees, animals and birds, together with all people, not just some people or a particular group of people, but the invitation goes out to all people. Male and female, young and old, all together to join in worship and in praise of our Creator. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Karl Barth, who's a well-known 20th century theologian and author and teacher whose insights have been pretty significantly influential, he once said this. He said, Christian worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in human life. So even in the messiness of life, the end to which all of creation, including ourselves, has been called is to worship, is to praise the Lord. We may do all sorts of good and wonderful things, and we may do them in the name of Jesus, but if we neglect to worship, if we neglect to offer praise and adoration to our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer, we have missed the very essence of life. We've missed the grand purpose to which we have been called and the primary end to which God is calling us and to which God is calling even all of creation. As I've been thinking about worship this week, I stumbled onto a statement by a gentleman by the name of Robert Weber, and in the statement that he made really caused me to pause. You know how sometimes you hear things and you kind of have to tap the brakes for a minute and sit with it and be like, ooh. But Robert Weber said this. He said, for years, the church has emphasized evangelism, teaching, fellowship, missions, and service to society to the neglect of the very source of its power, worship. It made me tap the brakes a bit. And when we say worship, maybe I should say, when I say worship, I'm not going to assume that everybody's saying the same thing, right? And we might need to have a little bit of clarification here, because when we use that term of worship, it probably brings some different things or images or ideas to mind for us. But when I say worship, I'm not talking primarily about showing up on a Sunday morning, and I'm not talking primarily about singing, certain songs, though those things certainly are good and can make room and cultivate the soil of our hearts for worship. But worship itself is something that is deeper, that is richer, that is more all-encompassing than that. A gentleman named William Temple, who's a former Archbishop of Canterbury, which is kind of a high-up position in the Anglican Church. I shared that part with you just so you know that William Temple isn't just some Joe Schmo on the street. But William Temple defined worship this way. He said, "Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration." Beautiful definition. The hymn, "All Creatures of Our God and King," which certainly echoes the words that we read in Psalm 148. It was originally written by St. Francis of Assisi in the year 1225. That's a long time ago, right? Like almost 800 years ago. And it was written when Francis was blind and nearing death, essentially under hospice care. So in some ways, I think this psalm is a great reminder to us that even in those final months and days of our lives, when our bodies might be giving way, that we aren't without gifts to share, gifts that may endure long beyond our own lifetime. It's pretty amazing to me that a poem that was written, by an old man on his deathbed almost 800 years ago, ended up, the lyrics of that poem, at least a translation and kind of adaptation of them, ended up on the album of one of today's most popular contemporary Christian artists who young-ish people like myself really, really enjoy, a guy named David Crowder. And it's just kind of mind-boggling to me that this, old guy on his deathbed wrote a poem 800 years ago, and then today, David Crowder, who has this, like, long goatee and this crazy hair, it ends up on one of his albums. There's a timelessness to this hymn that has been passed down through the church for generations. St. Francis's original version of the song was titled the Canticle, or Song of the Sun, or Canticle of the Creatures, and I found that name might be a little bit misleading, because when you hear that title, it might cause us to think that, Francis's original song was written with the intent of praising the sun or praising the creatures, but even a quick glance at some of the original words, at least as they were kind of translated into English, reveals that the intent of Francis in this hymn and in this poem was to praise the Creator who spoke those very things into being. Here's how the original poem starts. It says this: "Most High, all-powerful, good Lord, yours are the praises, the glory, the honor, and all blessing. To you alone, Most High, do they belong, and no one is worthy even to mention your name. Be praised, my Lord, through all your creatures." And then he goes on to some of the words that we're more familiar with. Francis didn't praise the creatures. Rather, he, like the psalmist, beckoned the creatures, all creatures, to praise their Creator. And he saw in them a reflection of the one who made them, right? Similar to how maybe if we're looking at a painting, in that painting, what's revealed to us is something of the one who painted it. There's an important distinction, I think, in all of this. And one that I think we do well to keep in mind, especially in a day an age when there's a rapid advancement in technology and medicine, and with there being, I think by and large, a kind of a growing confidence, whether that confidence is well-founded or not, in our capability as humanity. I think there's an important distinction, because if we're not careful, without realizing it, we might end up in our hearts worshiping, for example, a prescription or a procedure or a new technological advancement that has been helpful to us, that's even brought about healing in our body, maybe even saved our lives, and we might not think of it as worship. But how we speak about something reveals some of what's in our heart, right? If we're not careful, we might end up worshiping, even unintentionally, the created thing or the instrument, be it a pill or a doctor or some new form of technology, instead of the one who gave him life and wisdom and capabilities, the one who created the very elements that a prescription or a technology was crafted with. We can be thankful for those things, right? But our praise ought to be directed to the one who is their source and who's our source too. St. Francis modeled that distinction, I think, in his own relationship with God's created world, but there is no doubt that Francis, who was a bit of an eccentric guy, the band DC Talk, I don't know if that name means anything to you, they kind of were the beginning part of this whole like contemporary Christian music thing, but in the mid-90s, they came out with a song called Jesus Freak. And it was a pretty popular song. Anyway, I think that Francis, in his own way, could be described as a Jesus freak. Probably ruffled a few feathers in his deck. But he had a unique relationship with the rest of creation. You know, one that might be inspiring to some of us, and one that may make some of us a bit uncomfortable as well. So the hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, as we know it today, it was arranged based on Francis's original poem by a guy named William Draper, who did that in 1925. So that was 700 years after the poem was originally written. And so Draper's name appears, if you're looking in the copyright information in the hymnal, Draper's name is written next to St. Francis of Assisi's name, because he translated, he had adapted the text a bit and put it to the tune that we're familiar with. And one of the adaptations that Draper made to the original lyrics was to say burning sun and silver moon. In Francis's original poem, he said brother sun and sister moon. He saw his own life as being so interconnected with the rest of creation and perceived in them such a beautiful, you know, reflection of their creator that for him it only made sense to think of them in like familial sort of terms. There's a story about Francis's life. There's a lot of stories about Francis's life that have kind of arisen, and so sometimes it can be hard to distinguish between what's actually true and what's just like legendary. But one of those stories is that there was a day when Francis was hiking through a valley in Italy, where he was from, and he came upon a flock of birds, and the birds didn't fly away, and so Francis decided to preach to them. Yeah, you know, I mean, he took, you know, the Apostle Paul's words pretty seriously, that in Christ, God is reconciling all things, not just all humanity, but all of creation, things in heaven and on earth to himself. And, you know, one way that Francis lived that out was by preaching to the birds on this day. And apparently the sermon went something like this. My brother and sister birds, you should praise your Creator and always love Him. He gave you feathers for clothes, wings to fly, and other things you need. It is God who made your home thin, pure air. Without sowing or reaping, you receive God's guidance and protection. And it's said that the birds then flew off rejoicing. Francis had the heart of a preacher, no matter who his audience was. You guys have to forgive me. I'm sorry. The life of St. Francis I find to be really inspiring. So you just, thanks for being gracious with me as I share a little bit of his life with you this morning. In the midst of the Crusades, he just had the heart of a preacher wherever he went. In the midst of the Crusades, so it was a kind of a black eye in the history of the life of the church. Anyways, a time when Christians and Muslims were waging war against one another, killing each other, and both sides were using religious rationale for their actions, and both sides were trying, like, literally to force conversion on one another. Become a Muslim or we'll kill you, become a Christian or we'll kill you, you know, kind of a thing. And so while everybody else was picking up weapons of war, Francis decided to take a different approach. And so he went and visited the Sultan, who was the leader of the Muslim world at that time, and he shared the good news of Jesus with him. It's said that Francis didn't actually convert the Sultan, but he also wasn't killed by the Sultan, which probably speaks a little bit to Francis's, you know, maybe the humble and gentle approach that Francis took with that. But Francis was this guy who, you know, who walked away from the wealth and privilege of his youth, who shared good news, you know, with his enemies, who cared for lepers, he lived among the poor, was poor himself, he preached to the birds. You know, all this at a time when the church, more broadly, was caught in the grip of institutionalism and militarism and elitism. A time in the history of the church when by and large, the church had neglected the real and true transformation that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And at that time, on multiple levels, Francis's life was a witness to his own generation, and as his legacy has endured to generations beyond, that through the transforming power and presence of Jesus, there's another way. There's another way to think. There's another way to live. There's another way to be than the way that the world impresses upon us. I'm not saying that we all need to go preach to the birds. But maybe we should at least be willing to pause and consider them. One day when Jesus was preaching to a crowd that was gathered on a hillside, he said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" No matter if we're cool with terms like brother or sister to talk about the sun and the moon, or if we prefer burning in silver, whenever we consider and reflect upon, as Jesus invited us to do, whenever we consider and reflect upon the beauty and wonder of the world that God has made, that God declared to be good, that God sustains and provides for, we are drawn, at least I have found myself drawn, to trust, to on God cast our cares, and ultimately drawn to worship. To worship the one who brought it all into being, who sustains and provides not only for the sparrows and the lilies, but for us as well. The psalmist in St. Francis's invitation is not just to other creatures and features of God's world, but that invitation is to us too. An invitation to praise God for all God is, for all God has done, and for all that God will yet do. We're going to pray in just a minute, but before we do, I have a take-home question for you. I'm running a risk here, too, giving you homework. But here's my question. Don't think of it as homework. Here's the question, though. Here's the question for you. What can you do this week that might cultivate a spirit of worship within you? Maybe it's reading Psalm 148 every night before you go to bed this week. Maybe it's taking a walk in the woods and honestly, like, paying attention to the lilies and the sparrows. Maybe it's setting some time in the morning to be with God, to grab your Bible, to pray. The list goes on. There's all sorts of possibilities. We can't force worship, but we can engage in practices that help to tune our hearts that help to turn our attention towards God. And as we center our life around God's truth and beauty that's revealed in His Word and that's revealed in His created world, as we center our lives around God's truth and beauty, I trust that God will lead us, if we'll let Him. That He'll lead us towards real and genuine worship that touches and changes every part of ourselves. And I trust that God will lead us towards that end to which we all are called. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. God of creation, who has given us life and breath, who sent your Son that we might be redeemed, forgiven, and set free, and who has placed within us the gift of your Holy Spirit that we might be made new, draw us to praise and to worship, that all of ourselves might be submitted to, surrendered to, and infused with your love, your truth, your beauty, and your will. All glory and praise and honor are yours, O God, both now and forever. Pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.